Okay, anyone had a vision of the perfect community? Over the years, different people have had visions of what a perfect community would look like. So, of course, Martin Luther King famously said, "I had a dream." He had a vision of blacks and whites being united in harmony and moving forward together in a sort of racially equal society. Nelson Mandela had a dream as well of a united and reconciled South Africa. The Quaker, John Cadbury, had the idea of the perfect Christian village for his employees, and he set it up, and I think there were no pubs, and there were different sort of amenities and services, and they worked a certain amount of hours, and we're looking for, you've got plans to set up your Johnson's perfect village for your employees as well, is that right? That's on your next board of directors meeting. There's that idea of having that perfect community and that perfect sort of environment in which we live together. The great Swiss reformer John Calvin had a dream of a perfect Christian city, which was Geneva. And there were key areas of responsibility within this Christian city. And I found this so interesting that I've actually quoted this at length. Just listen to this. These are the different people and the different roles that they had within the Christian community of Geneva. It says this, pastors conducted the services, preached, administered the sacraments, and cared for the spiritual welfare of parishioners. The doctors or teachers lectured in Latin, aren't you grateful I'm not doing that this morning, on the Old and New Testaments. In every district, elders kept an eye on the spiritual affairs. If they saw that so-and-so was frequently the worse for drink, or that Mr. X beat his wife, or that Mr. Y and Mrs. Z were seeing too much of each other, they admonished them in a brotherly manner. Finally, social welfare was the charge of the deacons. They were the hospital management board, social security executives, and almshouse supervisors. The deacons were so effective that Geneva had no beggars. That was at the time that John Calvin had set up this Christian community. We have this vision of community, don't we? I have this vision of community. Apparently, the residents of Shepparton have a really strong dream of community. Did you realize that? Here's a wonderful quote that I read the other day about Shepparton. After being voted the sixth happiest place to live in the UK last month, sixth happiest, we're very jealous that we're not in the top five, but we've managed six, which is not bad, is it? Apologies to anyone who doesn't live in Shepparton, by the way, just to say that this isn't some sort of town promotional thing. After being voted the sixth happiest place to live in the UK last month, Shepparton has won yet another reward, this time for being the politest place in the whole of the UK. Is that right? Hands up who thinks Shepparton is the politest place in the whole of the UK. Oh, a few of you. Okay. Good to know. Officials from the National Campaign for Courtesy, I never knew that there was a National Campaign for Courtesy, but apparently there is, have announced that Shepparton has been chosen as their top town for 2017. What a result. Sorry? So, we dream of community. Now, we need to be careful about dreaming of community. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's the famous sort of theologian, basically said, be careful not to dream too much of community because you end up loving what you dream more than loving who's actually there. You need to love real community rather than your idea of what community should look like. Does that make sense? So we need to love one another and the existing community. And that is you and me, brothers and sisters, that is us. And so a few weeks ago, we looked at the early Christian community and we looked at all the important things that were making up that community. And so as we come to share the vision, it is in a sense a dream. It is in a sense an idea of how we want this community to look like moving forwards. And the four areas that we'll be sharing will be very much linked into how we do community, how we do our lives together. Briefly, just to say, last year, if you remember, our vision was for increased intimacy with God. I think that's still really important. I've still got it as a central goal in my life. One person came to me and said that really got hold of me, and I took hold of it. It's important that we remain in touch with God on a personal level. I liken it to I read a book that basically talked about if our inner life doesn't match our outer life, there's going to be a collapse somewhere. Yeah. So if we're not spending time with God, if we're not praying, if we're not in communion with Him at an inner level, but we're displaying all these things at an outer level, then at some point something's going to give. Does that make sense? A bit like a sinkhole collapsing, or just a cave in, an implosion. And I've been really mindful of that over the last few sort of weeks and months. I've been mindful that there's been a lot of busyness, a lot of sort of activity in the life of the church. And it's just so important to ensure that implosion doesn't happen. So can I just really encourage you to keep intimacy with God as a personal goal? Whatever that is for you, we are all intimate with God in different ways. For some, it's walking in creation and enjoying His beauty. For some, it's praying. For some, it's listening to Him. For some, it's reading His word. There are many, many ways in which we can spend time with our God. And I just really encourage you to think, okay, what are the ways that match with you? Lord, I pray that we would continue this goal of intimacy with you moving forward, that we wouldn't lose sight of it. And it would remain important. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. But the four key points that we want to present this morning are, I'll be presenting the first and fourth, and Mike will be doing two and three. They are: come as you are, number one, full of the Holy Spirit, number two, the community of believers, number three, and justice and mercy, number four. So I'm going to start with the whole come as you are. And then there's a little sort of thing that goes beyond that. But don't expect that you'll stay that way. Don't expect that God will leave you that way. The culture of a church is really important. John Burke, in his excellent book, No Perfect People Allowed, said it's up to the lead elder to actually shape a culture of a church. And so what I want to do is I want to talk about that briefly this morning, it's my sort of role to talk about that in terms of just the whole thing about how we expect people to come into the church, how we expect people to be integrated into the life of the church. And there are two different models. I want to present to you an old model and a new model, and I want to recommend the new model, and I want to sort of explain and discuss the old model briefly. So the old model was this: behave, believe, belong. And the new model is the one that's illustrated for you here: belong, believe, behave. So basically the idea was that when we draw people into the life of the church, the old model was you come along, you conform to the patterns of behavior that are within the church. Once you've conformed to how the church is, you then believe in Christ. And then finally, as you get your sort of your merit badge and you become a member, once you've jumped through those hoops. Does that make sense? And that has been the way that church has really conducted itself in terms of drawing people into the life of the church. And I would say that 20, 30 years ago, that model was okay. I think it worked. The reason it worked was I think that society wasn't that different in terms of its morality, in terms of its social norms, than the church. And so people would come in, they'd sort of brush up on their behavior a bit, perhaps they'd cut out the swearing, or perhaps they'd no longer go down the bookies, or perhaps they wouldn't do this, that, and the other. They would sort of conform, and then they'd become a Christian, and then they'd be invited into the life of the church. But society has changed radically. We no longer live in even a remotely Christian society. Yeah, we live in a post-Christian society. We live in a society now where the norms are very different to how the church works. Does that make sense? So 20 years ago, the whole LGBT issue just wouldn't have been around. It wouldn't have been discussed. Yeah, now there's an expectation that people cohabit and live together, whereas in the olden days, the expectation was that you were married if you were together. Everything has completely changed in our society. And so the challenge for the church is actually, how do we draw people into the life of the church? If we draw people into the life of the church and expect them to behave, in a sense, behave is a bad word, but expect them to conform to the norms of the Christian life, we're in for a struggle, I would suggest. And so the norm changes from behave, believe, belong to belong, believe, and then finally for God to change and alter us. Now, can I just really say that in doing this, I am not being soft and liberal. I'm not saying that being godly is, in a sense, not important. Being godly is really important. Yeah, and being like Christ is really important. But the thing to realize is at what stage does that happen? Yeah, and the problem is we can expect it to happen too soon. We can expect it to happen too immediately. Fruit takes a while to be born, if that makes sense. If you've got a tree and you've got the blossom, it's actually quite a few months before the fruit is on the tree and then ripens. And I think we need to recognize that. And so what I want to do is I just want to illustrate this from a scripture reading from John 4. Beginning at verse 4 is the classic story of Jesus and the woman at the well. And I just want us to, if you've got Bibles, feel free to turn to it. I just want us to look at it together. Now, Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, he sat down by the well. And it was about noon, it was about midday. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to get food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews just don't associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So Jesus flips it and rather than talking about his own physical thirst, talks about her spiritual thirst. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep." She completely misses the plot. "Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" She's beginning to pick up on something. 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." Still missing the plot. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." Change the subject. This is a wonderful, do you mean she's, her life has been just completely bared before her, and she goes for a huge redirect. Do you mean it's just a classic? "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on the mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Okay. I just want to draw out some principles from this passage because I think they're really important. Firstly, Jesus draws the woman into relationship even though everything screams that he should not. Jews did not get together with Samaritans. Men did not get together with women in those days, especially a woman of her reputation. Jesus crossed every single boundary in order to spend time with her. Secondly, Jesus engages with her in a critical discussion about spiritual life. He talks about living water. He talks about real worship. He talks about intimacy with God, effectively. Thirdly, he makes it clear that he knows everything about her and still loves and accepts her. That's really important. There are people here today who may be thinking, there's bits and pieces to my past that I'm not proud of. And Jesus would say to you, "I know everything about you, and I still love and accept you completely and totally and utterly and unreservedly." Isn't that amazing? But it's interesting. He talks to her and says, "Okay, this is how your life has been. You've been through a string of failed relationships. They haven't worked out for you." But does he focus on that in his ongoing discussion? No, he doesn't. He continues to look at the affections of the heart, and he continues to look at worship. Why? Because he's shooting for the heart. Every single time Jesus shoots for the heart. The behavior is what comes as a result of the heart. Yeah, if our hearts are right with God, our behavior springs out of that. If our hearts are wrong with God, if we're seeking to keep ourselves distant from God, if we're seeking not to worship him, then our behavior will naturally spring out of that. Does that make sense? So when Jesus shoots, he shoots for the heart. He shoots for affection. He shoots for, do you love God? Do you worship him? Is there gratitude? Is there a sense of what God has done for you? Has he really grabbed hold of your affections or not? If he has, there will be fruit. Our behavior will change. If he has not, it will not. And as Christians, we can be really good at hiding all of this stuff, can I just say? And so Jesus, he shoots for the heart. And he continues, she deflects the discussion and he goes along with it. He doesn't say, oh, hang on a minute, let's go back to your lifestyle. Yeah, he doesn't do that. No, he carries on. If you read the rest of the scripture, he carries on talking about worship. Change in behavior doesn't happen outside of a real encounter with Christ. Everything else is just behavioral window dressing. And that's why I think this model is for us. This idea that we draw people into the life of the church, we befriend them, they become part of our community, they can stay for as long as they like. We then introduce them to Christ, they come to faith in Christ, and then we see Christ work in their lives and we see the fruit of that together. Again, I emphasize godliness is important. In fact, we'll be having a little break from our Act series in several weeks' time in order to look at godliness and in order to consider it as an important subject area. But we need to get things in the right order. Here's a really important quote from John Burke's book, which is this. If we try to force people to morally approximate the gospel before they have had the source of life-giving water, we spiritually dehydrate them. I'll say that again. If we try to force people to morally approximate, i.e. change their lives, before they have a chance to actually benefit from their relationship with Christ, to allow that living water to flow in them and through them, then we spiritually dehydrate them. Okay. So the first point is this. As we encourage people to belong, believe, and then behave, or I think other people call it become like Christ. I want us to think about this, that actually our prime means of reaching out to people is through relationship, through befriending people, through getting to know them, yeah, through having a friendship with them. We then find the right opportunity to invite them along to church, to invite them to be with us on a Sunday morning. We are so together and united and happy and joyful in Christ that we actually think it's a privilege to invite them here on a Sunday morning. We don't feel embarrassed about it. We then introduce them to other people in the church who have a similar understanding of how we're working. The relationships multiply. They feel that they belong. They feel that they're secure. They feel that they're a part of us. Perhaps an Alpha course comes up and they go on the Alpha course, or perhaps we have a chance to share our testimony with them or our story, or perhaps someone else gets a chance to share it, or that's how community works. They come to faith in Christ, and then gradually there's insight into lifestyle, and there's increased godliness. And so that is the first important point. It's interesting because at the Coin the other week, we were talking about vision and I was saying, oh, I'm terrified of this up and coming vision morning. I hate doing vision mornings. Sorry, I shouldn't say that in front of you all. This idea that you go into a darkened room with God and then somehow you come out and you've got the vision and you can just tell the church what's going to happen in the next 12 months. To be honest with you, that thought absolutely terrifies me. Yeah. And it always has. But Everett pointed out, he said, Dave, you guys have a vision. You know what you're about. The two important things that you're into are relationship evangelism, friendship evangelism, and looking after the poor and disadvantaged, which will come up later. And it was good to hear that because I thought, yeah, that's actually what we're bringing this Sunday. We need to do what we know we can do. Does that make sense? We're good at relation. We talked about Shepparton being a wonderful community. Do you mean Shepparton wants to be a wonderful community because it's looking for community? Do you know the perfect source of community? It's the church. This church, I want to see this church as being an outstanding community. Yeah, and I want people in our community to look into this community and think, I want to be part of that. To be drawn in, to find Christ, to have faith in Christ, and then to see change. And I hope you share that with me. I hope you have a similar idea and a similar passion for seeing people saved, for seeing people come in, for seeing people added, for seeing people relating and getting on and gifts emerge and all that sort of stuff. Really encourage you. Okay, I'm going to hand over to Mike and he's going to do the second couple of points.
Thank you, Dave. The second one is, as here, full of the Spirit, and it's about the Holy Spirit. And in a way, the Spirit should always be central to what we talk about, always central to what we're about and what our vision should be about. So you could say, so why are you including it as part of the vision this year? You can't argue with that. You can't argue with having it. And you can't get enough of the Spirit, so we should always be talking about him. But why particularly this year? Because we had him as one of our main aims to get deeper into him last year. Well, for two reasons. First of all, we feel the Holy Spirit has been talking to us this year about what he intends to do here amongst us. And also, we feel that he's been talking to us about particular things that he wants us to be doing. And I'll come back to the second of those in a moment. And I think we have enough time for me to do a little bit of a graphical display of this next point, which is about being full of the Spirit. And I'd be really grateful if somebody would help me. I'd be happy if a young person would do it. I'd be happy, Sammy, if you would help. Would you mind helping me with something? Thank you. Right, what we need to do is build a tower of chairs. We need to get four chairs together. If we put them next to each other, like two like this, and then two facing them like that, and then one in the middle, okay? If you put one in the middle, facing it that way, I'm not going to ask you to sit on it, so yeah, put that one there, that's it, and then get another one and put them on top, put it on top, facing that way, but don't get on it, okay? And I'll just get the rest of my stuff. Okay. Could you take this glass, please? Just take the glass itself. Just hold on to the glass. Go around the other side. Right. If you hold the glass upright over the tray, just up in the air a little bit higher up so people can see. Right. Now, the reading that we had just now was about the Holy Spirit flowing. And that picture up there is being full of the Spirit. And that particular thing, full of the Spirit, is referring to different places in the Bible where it talks about people like Stephen, who was martyred, being full of the Spirit. So what I am going to do is just gently... Actually, you might want to just pull your sleeve up a little bit. Yeah, lift a little bit more, just up past your elbow. Okay, lift it up in the air, hold it nice and still. So I'm just going to fill the glass up. And just imagine that this is the Holy Spirit. He's topping up. There we go. Just keep holding it there. You're strong enough to hold that. You're okay. But that reading that we had just now from John chapter 4 actually said welling up, didn't it? It said overflowing. And and actually the Holy Spirit can get a bit messy. Whoa, like that. And actually when we were praying this morning, we prayed for a breakout of the Holy Spirit, and okay, that's enough for now. Can I use you again in a minute, please? You can sit down if you like, and I'll get you a cloth, because I've got a cloth just to dry your hand off. So that's just a kind of demonstration of what we want in this place this year. Just use that to dry your hand off. Thank you very much so far. Little round of applause for Sammy. Thank you. I'm going to leave that there as a sort of demonstration for until a little bit later on. What we want is the Holy Spirit to be flowing into us and overflowing from us, like in John 4:16. We had a really good picture the other night in one of the monthly worship services. We call it a soak. It's a soaking in the Spirit evening. It's an hour long here on a Sunday evening once a month. And we had a lovely time listening to songs, praying, and asking the Holy Spirit to fill us. And afterwards, one of us said, I feel like I had a picture whilst that was going on of the Holy Spirit filling us, topping us up, and flowing out from us, but not just us personally, but actually flowing down. We kind of had a table here and a cloth, a red cloth, sort of Jesus' blood in pictorial view. But the picture was that the Holy Spirit was flowing down through our time with God, out through the doors, and into the streets of Shepparton, into all the dry areas. And it seemed to be that the Holy Spirit was saying, if you come to me and honor me with your presence and your desire for me, I will do more than you can imagine, because I want to go out through you, the church, into the local area. And as we, being topped up, filled up, go to wherever we live and just keep asking him, he's going to flow into us and through us where we live, where we work, where we meet up with friends. That's part of our vision for this year. But the particular things that I referred to, the second thing, the Holy Spirit has been talking to us about particular things he wants to do. In the last year or so, God has sent us some people who have a particular gift, a passion for evangelism. Now, we're all called, if we believe and follow Jesus, to evangelize when we're given the opportunity, to have a ready word to reply. But some people have a passion for it, and there are people, I'm looking around now and I'm seeing some of you, who have that real passion. And we believe that God's given us the gift of you people, those people who really want to be out there. And we want to be empowering you, empowering them with our prayers and with our encouragement so that you are fruitful in your ministry. That's one of the things God's been saying to us. Second thing is he's been talking to me quite strongly and others about signs and wonders. I read an amazing book called Power Evangelism. It's an old book by John Wimber, who a lot of you will know about, started the Vineyard movement. And the idea of going out onto the street and praying for people and people being healed, and it shortcutting that process for them to come to know Jesus, because they see it and they think, what's going on? This is amazing. This is different. They don't have to be persuaded. They say, what's happening? I want to know. That's what I have a passion for, an excitement, and even a dare that I will go and do that kind of stuff out in the street, that somebody will say, I've got a bad leg, and I'll say, well, can I pray for you? And not just as a sop, yeah, I'll pray for you, but actually believing that they will be healed there and then. And then they'll say, ooh, what happened then? Someone else will see it and say, tell me, what's going on? Well, come and find out. That's in my heart, and it's in the hearts of other people I know. And the Holy Spirit's been doing that kind of work in me, and I hope in others. And that's what we want more of this year. Sandy tells me every time she meets me, there's going to be loads and loads of healing in the street. And I believe you, Sandy. The third thing, is that God has been laying on our hearts as leaders and others an increased passion for holiness, personally for us, but also for us as a community. Holiness leading us to want to pray more, leading us to want to spend more time in worship, more time studying the Bible, increasing our passion for the things of God and our focus more on what he wants rather than on just living our day-to-day routine lives with our interests and things like that. Those aren't bad, but if they are prompted by God, then they are so much better. And as he changes us, through us getting more holy, more in touch with God, then those gifts of evangelism and healing will follow. He's been talking to us about making our community, our grouping, as we meet here and as we meet in our homes and so on, as being more intimate and more powerful and empowering. But there's more on that next. It's my second point. And the final thing that he's been showing us is something which Dave raised in the middle of last year, a book called Sustaining Power by Simon Holly, one of the church leaders of our movement, which is an amazing book. Dave said, read this book. So I read the book and it's got loads of stuff in there about repentance, but principally about dealing with blockages that we all have that prevent the Holy Spirit flowing through us. Straight away you might think of things that kind of inhibit your spiritual development, but I suggest things like fear, disappointment in God that he hasn't done things for you before, controlling spirit sometimes here and there, and unbelief. Do I really believe about these things? And I think God is saying that he wants us to deal with those blockages that prevent the flow of the Spirit, prevent us from becoming more holy as this year goes by. And I certainly want to try to help people to deal with those things personally and as one of the leaders in the church. And that's something that has been motivated by what the Spirit's been saying to us this year. So I want to read out a little section of Colossians. I was thinking the other night, when I'm talking on Sunday, wouldn't it be good to just read a section of scripture? What could I do? And I was just reading Colossians, which is a wonderful book, and it suddenly struck me that some verses in there kind of summarize where I want to be at the end of the year. And I'm just going to read it out to you. It's Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to read it from a version of the Bible called the Living Bible, which has it really beautifully, I think. So if you're following, then you can compare the words. You're following in your own Bibles. It's Paul writing to people who lived in Colossae, which was in Greece. And he says that Epaphras, who was a great friend of his, who was working there in Colossae, Epaphras, our much-loved fellow worker, has told us about the great love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So ever since we first heard about you, we've kept on praying and asking God to help you understand what he wants you to do. Ask him to make you wise in spiritual things, and asking that the way you live will always please him and honor him, so that you will always be doing good, kind things for other people, while all the time learning to know God better and better. We are praying too that you'll be filled with his mighty, glorious strength, so that you will keep going no matter what happens, always full of the joy of the Lord and always thankful to the Father who's made us fit to share all the wonderful things that belong to those who live in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us out of the darkness and gloom of Satan's kingdom and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who bought our freedom with his blood and forgave us all our sins. It's a great passage, isn't it? And I'm just going to highlight a few things that just feel like a vision related to that topic. First of all, great love for others. Do you want to have greater love for other people? I do. Do you want to understand what God wants you to do? Oh, yes, certainly do. Do you want to be wiser than you are about spiritual things and understand what the Spirit's doing and wants of you? Yes. Do you want to always please God? Yes. Do you want to do kind things for other people and learn to get to know God better and better? Yes. Do you want to be filled with his mighty, glorious strength? Yes. So that you can keep going no matter what. Always full of the joy of the Lord. Always thankful no matter what's happening. Isn't that a good vision to get to the end of the year and look back and say, I'm more like all of that? Oh, yes. That's a kind of spiritual vision in a way, isn't it? It's not necessarily a doing thing. It's how do I get there? That's the question. So I guess nobody would say, I don't want any of that. You'd all say, yes, I want that. So I don't know about you, but I once was given a new bike and I loved it so much. I couldn't wait to get up in the morning. I got up earlier on a school day morning to ride my bike. What is the thing that motivates you and excites you when you wake up? What is it that motivates and excites me? Some people have said to me, I wake up and I'm so happy that I'm loved by Jesus that it makes me want to cry. That's amazing. Someone said that to me the other day. Someone else said, the first thing I do when I wake up is to ask the Holy Spirit to fill me with his presence so that I can please him during the day. I have to confess that that's not what I normally think when I wake up in the morning. But I'm trying to change. I'm thinking, oh, yes, I know what I should. It's not a question of should, is it? But do you want to be like that? You wake up and you have that kind of straightaway reaction in the morning. I do. And the actions that I'm coming on to for this second point, and it applies to all ages, everybody, from the youngest to the oldest. No one's exempt. No one's a passenger in this. It starts right at childhood. Particularly prayer. Everyone can pray, and we would encourage you all to get more involved in prayer. We've done a lot more praying this last year, and it's been great. And actually, one of the things that we pray for when we meet as a prayer team on a Monday night or as a prayer group is more prayer. We want to pray that it expands and that we become more and more of a praying community. Praying more for the Holy Spirit to be in our lives and filling our lives. Praying for more power in our gateways, the ways that we invite people into the church. And praying for more personal holiness and healing and all the other things that people normally pray for, all the events that go on in a church. And in everything else that we do, in our worship in the church, in our times of soaking on a Sunday evening once a month here, we want to have more involvement. So think about these things, but we want to be getting closer and closer to the Spirit and pleasing Him more and more. We want people to be more excited about reading the Bible as well. And every way that Dave and I and other leaders can, we will try to help you to do that. My wife's away, Nicola is away on a Bible weekend. She says, I want to go, that's the only thing I'd rather do than listen to you talking about the vision. She's away learning how to meditate on the Bible. Spent 3 days doing that, and she comes back today, and hopefully she'll tell me how to meditate on the Bible. That's the kind of thing that we want to get going in the church. Dave talked about taking a little break from looking at Acts a little bit later on in a month or so's time. We're doing a 4-week series on holiness, as he mentioned. We want to try and facilitate all of us to get more closer to God and more holy. And then we are returning to series 2 of Acts, which is where the Holy Spirit has worked. It's been so good doing part 1 so far. We've got another half of the book to go, which is very exciting. So we will be certainly trying to teach and lead by example in all of this. And discipleship, last year we put in place quite a good set of books and things that people can use to do discipleship with each other. This year we want to actually take hold of that and get people more into discipling relationships. So there's a lot that goes on. And some of you might think to yourselves, oh, I'm a bit too busy to do all of this. Well, it may be that God's saying, actually, you need to make some changes and stop doing some things, or maybe start doing some things so that you are in a better place to please the Spirit and get to the end of the year and be able to look back and say, yes, I've taken off more. Nicola and myself are both, we were working part-time last year. She stopped working at Christmas because she just found that she didn't have enough time to do the things that God wanted to do. And I'm doing the same as well. I'm a counselor, a therapist. I work 2 days a week at the moment, but I'm stopping that in a couple of months for a year because I feel I don't have time to do what God wants me to be doing. I'm not suggesting you stop working. If you do work, because it's more important that you look after your families that do stuff in the church. But if that's possible, and God says it, then what a great thing to do. And we're looking forward to it with excitement. So looking back at the end of the year, which is in a way what vision is all about, looking forward to where we want to be and then getting there, looking back and saying, have we changed? And all those things that I mentioned, greater love for others, understanding what God wants, being wise about spiritual things, pleasing Him and coping with stuff, even when it gets difficult, always full of the joy of the Lord. That's the vision that we have for us and the Spirit walking with us as we go through the year. So that's talking about us as individuals. I'm now going to move on to the next one, which is about community. Community of believers, and you'll recognize that as a phrase from one of the recent talks out of Acts chapter 2. And it was amazing what the community of believers did. Well, again, the question is, why is that something that we feel we should put in our vision? And again, I would say it's because it seems to be what the Holy Spirit has been prompting for us to develop community here as a stronger, more stable place. God models community. He was the first community, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, serving each other, loving each other, in an internal dance, one writer has said, modeling in the perfect community. And God created us for community, with each other and also with him. And he loves it, as the Bible says in Psalm 133, when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. God loves it. So that's a good reason for us to concentrate on it this year. And our desire is that we will become a more loving church, and that we individually will love coming here as a church and love spending time with each other more and more this year. That's our desire. And we desire that we will demonstrate to the world the love that we have for each other, that will draw people in here, and that when they come in, as Dave's been talking about, that they find it a place that they want to belong. And if you're visiting today, there are a couple of new visitors, and you're very welcome, then our desire is that you will see this is a place where God's active, where we love each other, and where it's great to belong. So that's the kind of vision that we're having this year. And it all begins, again, with personal holiness. And I've talked about that already, so I'm not going to major on it. But I have occasionally in the past, when I've had the opportunity to speak up here, talked about the upper room, if you remember. The idea of being in a kind of place where we are very close to the Holy Spirit in the way that we live life, not hidden away from the world, but motivated by the Spirit, more out of a place of peace and certainty that he is with us, rather than living in a lower room where we've got to make life work. And I've touched on that in a couple of talks, and I'm really hoping that I have opportunity later this year to talk about that kind of thing. And again, it relates to all ages. It starts right at the youngest age. And I was so glad that Jo, when she went to a children's workers conference recently, came back saying that they had had loads of encouragement and suggestions about how to enable children to spend time soaking in the Holy Spirit, having an encounter. They had things called encounter stations, where you could just lie underneath this hoop with ribbons dangling down and get a real feel of the Holy Spirit's presence. So it starts earliest age and goes right on through to the oldest person who's here today. This is for all of us. And again, and I'm going to ask Sammy, if you don't mind coming up this time, to help me a little bit. Would you mind just lifting that up, not spilling it, if you don't mind? And I'm going to bring another tray. Oh yeah, thanks. Well, don't worry if you do a bit. It'll dry out. And I've got another tray, and I've got a few more glasses. You can just pop it around the corner so they don't step into it. Thank you. Now this one's got more glasses. And, whoa, some of them battered maybe. Right, would be grateful if you would just put that one there on top in the middle. Lift it up and just put it there. That's it. Right in the middle. Right, let's just move it into the middle here. Okay, right. If you can stay there, I don't need to do anything right now, but you can help me just by taking it away at the end. Right, I'm going to just pour in this water. And we're looking at an individual. It could be you, could be me at the top here. And what happens when the living waters in Rome, in John 4 overflow from us? It gets kind of messy, but you see what's happening. It flows into other people as well. And it flows out into the street. And occasionally, we find that there's somebody who's actually not receiving it because they're upside down. Maybe they don't believe, or maybe they're reluctant, and we take it a... How do we do it? I don't know. Can you take that little glass out and turn it the other way up? That's it. And then turn it the other way up and put it back again. And then we pour a bit into them as well. Thank you. Now, we can leave that there for now. You can sit down again. Didn't get wet that time, did you? Thank you. So this is it's a fairly paltry kind of demonstration, but that's it. The desire is, as community develops, as we develop our personal holiness, so the Spirit flows into us, overflows, and flows into other people. And there's a kind of imparting that goes on between those who are filling up to others, as well as them individually spending time with the Spirit and being filled up. I read a book recently that suggested that the local church should be the safest place on the earth to be. It's quite a thing to say, isn't it? A place where you think, where can I be safe? I know, I'll meet up with my friends, my fellow believers at church. Let me tell you the characteristics of that kind of place. Love, acceptance, openness, humility, vulnerability, unprotectedness, unity of spirit, peace, servant hearts, joy, connectivity, connection. Nobody disconnected. No one, a soul that's unconnected with anybody else. And the kind of place that leaders are in a place like that, or the characteristics of leaders, leaders modeling that kind of thing, humility and all of those things. Leaders who are united through friendship and purpose and prayer, spending time together praying and being prayed for by people. Leaders who are teaching others and nurturing and facilitating a body ministry, as some people call it. That's what we're talking about in spiritual community terms. And that's what we're looking for here. So what are the things that bring that into action? Again, they are individual personal holiness and spending time individually and together in the presence of the Holy Spirit and seeking personal holiness so that we can be used and are usable by God with nothing blocking our flow. Mutual support, looking after each other, and things that are obvious, but things that we've been talking about. Friendships increased through activities, home groups empowered, and places that people love spending time together. Care that is effective and available. And just recently, Roz has very kindly taken on responsibility for the care teams, which she's always had, but also for our prayer ministry, which we have on a Sunday morning sometimes here. We met last week as the care team. We're meeting in 2 weeks' time as the prayer ministry team to develop our abilities, our understanding, and to talk about training and development and all that kind of thing. So thank you, Roz. There's a purpose to what you've been doing, which is great. I'm really grateful for that. And individual care is right the way across. It's through friendships. It's through our home groups. It's through the work of Roz and the team. It's through people like me who are professional counselors. We want more of that in this place. So our community is, so healings take place, sort of psychological, and people learn to love each other better. Through things like New Day and West Point, where we go away together, we want those to be really good and really supported in prayer. And the team that's in Centre Parks now preparing for that is part of that. Really, as I said, it's about everyone. Every single person mucking in, doing the things that need to be done, and pursuing God so that our personal holiness is, at the end of the year, better than it was at the beginning of the year. That's the desire. And concerning spiritual community, I would love to get to the end of the year, and I hope you would too, and say, yes, church is a safer place to be. Maybe it won't be the safest place on the earth, but it feels like it's changed. And this can be through programs, but actually it's through our attention to worship and prayer and working together through the things that we do. So getting to the place, to the end of the year, and saying, this is a safer place to be. This is a place that I love to be. That's our desire and our vision for community this year. So I'll hand back to Dave again now.
Great. Thanks so much, Mike. So, there we have it. Come as you are, full of the Holy Spirit, community of believers, and finally, just to talk briefly about mercy and justice. I won't talk long on this because I've talked about it elsewhere in other settings, but I just want to briefly summarise. I think something, a calling on this church, a calling on our lives, a calling on us is to look after the weak, the poor and the disadvantaged. It's not just because we're Guardian readers that we do this, okay? We do this because it's in God's word, and it's really clear that God talks about this. In Micah 6:8, he says this, "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." I'll say that again. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Why does the emotion of mercy flow out of our lives? Because God showed unbelievable mercy towards us. Why do we walk humbly? Because we are overawed by the grace and the mercy that God has shown us. We know nothing, we deserve nothing, we can do nothing. He has done everything. Why do we act justly? Why do we make sure that all are treated fairly? That the accused are given a fair trial? That the rights of the poor and the disadvantaged are upheld, the widows and orphans are cared for, the foreigner treated fairly and respectfully, the weak supported. Why? Because when we were on trial, sentence was passed on another. When we were poor, God held out his hand and made us rich. When we were orphans and isolated, God gave us a family in the church. When we were aliens and foreigners, God made us citizens of heaven. When we were weak and frail, God strengthened us. You see, social justice is an important part of who the church is because it is a reflection of the gospel. It is a reflection of God's mercy and grace within our lives. It is a working out of that grace and mercy on those around us. Every time you look after someone in need, every time you care for someone in need, every time you bless someone in need, you are giving them a little picture of the gospel and how you yourself have been blessed. So I really challenge you and us today with that. Yeah, looking after people who are needy around you. And just have a think about a few people who are in that position now, people who may be looking to you for love and care and support. And you have a choice that either you extend your hand of friendship or you harden your heart and walk a separate path. Yeah, and God is saying in order to reflect the grace that he has shown to you, you reach your hand out. Your hand of love, your hand of affection, you don't withdraw it. And that is the real challenge to us. That as we look after the poor and the disadvantaged, as we spend time with people in need, as we draw them into the life of the church, and that's already happening in really exciting ways, actually. We're seeing different people in different sort of situations coming and being part of from all sorts of different backgrounds, actually. It's really encouraging to see that happening. We see God move in a marvelous way. Can I just say that the gospel is not just about saving people for heaven. The gospel is about restoration of the whole person. It means restoration to godly wholeness, but it also means restoration to economic wholeness. It means restoration to physical wholeness. It means restoration to emotional wholeness. It means restoration to community wholeness. That as people talk about the uplift of the gospel, the fact that as they're saved, their whole lives are transformed. Yeah? And we need to remember that so that social justice is part of the gospel. The two go hand in hand. And they operate hand in hand. As we see people blessed, we see them saved. Similarly, as we see people saved, we see them blessed. It's just wonderful to see. And as we do this, God is pleased. We need to remember that as well, that as we look after the poor and needy, that God says, yeah, well done, because that's his heart. His heart is for the dispossessed. His heart is for the needy. Yeah, his heart is for those who have no home or have no place to call their own or who are in need. And so we've seen stuff happen over the last year. We've seen the Oak Tree Cafe, which is going really well. Huge thank you to those who volunteer and help with that. We have all sorts of things going on there. We have people coming in and then coming along on Sunday mornings linked to that, which is just tremendous. I think the plan is that over the coming year we'll see other initiatives just spring up. Different people have got different ideas that we're going to sort of chat about, and we're going to have a little think about, and then we're going to see other things just happen in terms of looking around the community around us. The state, and I don't want to, you know, this is an opportunity to sort of, you know, throw stones at the state, but due to financial restrictions, due to difficulties, the state is finding it's having to withdraw its provision from people who are in need. It's just a reality of life at the moment. And so you're seeing the tide going out in terms of the state's care for people in need. And even the really essential services are under huge pressure. You'll be reading in the press about the NHS and all the difficulties there are in terms of backlogs and queuing ambulances and all these sorts of things. Even the essential services of the state are creaking and groaning and coming under pressure. And as the tide goes out, as far as the state is concerned, can I just say it's an opportunity for it to come in as far as the church is concerned. It's an opportunity for the church to make a difference and look after people. I was speaking to the headmaster of Thamesmead the other day, and we were chatting about different pieces, and then he talked about the sort of stuff we were involved in. And as I talked about our care for the poor and the sort of bags for food project that we've got that Heather runs, and the hampers for Christmas and the mental health drop-in, his eyes lit up. I suspect that the rest of the stuff he was pretty bored by. But when we started talking about our care for the needy, he suddenly got interested and he smiled. Not to say that he doesn't smile normally, but he smiled then, because actually there was an area that in a sense the world respects the church for and has always done. And that has been to look after the poor and needy. Yeah, they criticize us in all sorts of other ways. Yeah, because we're very different to them in terms of how you do life, actually. But an area in which the world can say, actually, we respect you, is this whole area of looking after the poor and the needy. And so I want to develop that area. I want to develop that whole thing. It talks in Acts about, as they did community together, the Lord added daily to those who were being saved. Part of that community together, as I discussed a few weeks ago, was that everybody had everything in common, that whole idea that no one was in need, that everyone was looked after. We want to be that sort of church. The early church was so radical, people accused it of being communist. But of course, communism doesn't work without God. Yeah? Karl Marx, who nicked the whole idea from the early church in the first place, and then froze out God, didn't realize that without God it doesn't work. Yeah, this whole idea of shared possessions, shared goods, this whole idea, still ownership of property, but radical commitment of love is never going to work without God, is it? It's just never going to. It's just totally counter human nature. But of course the Christian life is counter human nature, and so there is this radical sense of community together, of sharing, of looking out for one another, and of looking out for the community around us. The centurion, when he became a Christian, he was blessing the poor, the first Gentile, and God looked upon him favorably and blessed him. I believe that as we do the same, God will bless us as a church, and we won't have need of anything as we look after those in need. And so there we are, we're coming to an end. Thank you ever so much for listening. Do we have a conclusion slide? We have a take stock slide. Okay. We're on a journey together. A few weeks ago I mentioned this party climbing a mountain and the idea that the party would stop and they'd have a look and they'd take stock. So just have a look around at the people next to you. Just have a quick look at them. Perhaps shake their hand. Shake someone and just say hello. How are you doing? How are you doing? You're all fellow adventurers together. Can I just say that? We're all on a journey together. So imagine that you're all hikers, yeah? And you're all hiking up this mountain path together. And you may want to chat about whether you've got the right rainwear. In fact, I hope you've got the right rainwear leaving this morning. Or the right footwear, that you're not going up these paths with plimp soles on. Or that you've got the right equipment or the right skills. So some of you might be sort of map readers. And some of you might not. Some of you might be sort of navigators. Some of you might know how to deal with difficult sections. Some of you might have an idea of the resources that you need. God is bringing together the right skill mix for this church. I'm really excited at the different people that are joining us and have joined us over the last 6 months or so, because I have a sense that God is bringing the right skill mix together for our journey forward as a bunch of hikers, if you can stick with that picture for a minute. Yeah, we're a bunch of and we see the sort of far off distant heights, we see the glaciers, we see the mountains, we see the peaks, and we see the journey ahead of us. And can I just say, I think it could be an exciting one. I think it could be an opportunity to see different people come in and be part of this church, different people saved, people looked after, just economic justice, see the Holy Spirit move in power, see people saved and added, see community, see unity, see this church together, working together, moving forward together, and seeing just exciting things happen. I think this is a real season for that potentially to take place. Yeah, and I, for one, am just really looking forward to the adventure. And I hope you are too. Yeah, and do you mean we've all had various experiences of Christian life? It can be bruising, community life together, can't it? It can be hard. But as we take stock together, I just encourage you to think, actually, no, there's a further adventure to be had together. There's further stuff to be done together. There's further exciting things to see happen. There's moves of the Holy Spirit. There's people being saved and added. There's looking after people out in the community. We have, as I said, an exciting food bank project. Thamesmead are increasingly involving us in pastoral care and looking after people. It's a privilege to be involved in that. And it's a privilege to get out there and just spend time with different people and care for them. And as we do that, Wesley famously said, I don't pastor the local church, I pastor the whole world. Yeah? Do you pastor the whole world? Yeah? Can I encourage you to think about that? I look after the whole world. Yeah, it's a bit ambitious, isn't it? But at the same time, there's truth in that, that actually as we draw people into the life of this church, amazing things are happening. I'm going to pray and then we're going to break bread together. Is that okay, Mike? Dear Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your love and affection and care for us. Lord, I pray that in these four areas, you would just move powerfully by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we'd be welcoming and opening, open to new people coming in and being part of us. Lord, I pray that we'd be full of your Holy Spirit, full of fire, full of boldness, full of seeing wonderful signs and wonders happen and people's lives changed in powerful and miraculous ways. Lord Jesus, I pray that we'd be a stronger, united community, loving one another more and loving those around us more, not in a wishy-washy sense, but in a real sense, a committed sense. And Lord, finally, I pray that there would be real social justice in this church, that people would look at the church and say, wow, that is so different. The world is selfish, but the church is caring. The world looks out for number one, but the church looks out for each other. The world is self-attaining and just wants power and privilege and importance, but the church goes down the path of humility and preferring the position and needs of others over self. And Lord, I pray that we would see those four elements just increasingly apparent in the life of this church. We've just sketched them out, and there's plenty of stuff to be done to, in a sense, talk about the detail. But Lord, I pray that these things would just catch hold of our spirits. And then we'd say, yeah, I want to be part of this. I want to be part of this next phase of the journey together, this trek together. That we would see new heights reached. That difficult sections would be dealt with, perhaps in terms of community. Or in terms of lives that are very messy and we're tearing our hair out as people come amongst us and people slip back again and again, and yet we lovingly restore and lovingly spend time and all the rest of it. Lord, there will be troubles, there will be difficulties, but Lord, there'll also be tremendous privilege as we see people saved or we see people delivered or we see people move on with you, or we have the excitement of inviting someone along to come for the very first time on a Sunday morning. We're all nervous because we're hoping that everything's going to go well and the wrong thing isn't going to be said and all the rest of it. Lord, I pray that you would just catch us up in this journey together. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.